The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Continuing in Ephesians, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 22 down to verse 33. And so if you would stand with me as I read these verses out loud. You don't have any reading to do this week. It's all me. But let's listen to the word of God, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. You may be seated. All right, so we're going to actually spend 2 weeks in this passage. And the reason for this is because this passage describes two marriages. The first marriage is the marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. But the second union is between Christ and his church. And so we're going to spend each week exploring both of those marriages. And the argument that Paul is going to make is this, that first marriage, that marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, is to be a visual representation of the second one. That the ideal marriage between a man and a woman is to display Jesus' relationship with this church. And so here's what I want you to understand. Paul isn't using God and the church as a metaphor for marriage. Rather, he's saying marriage is a metaphor for Jesus and his church. That's the ultimate relationship. And so I read something this week that really helped me think about this. You can kind of think of marriage like a telescope. And so, for instance, I have a couple of pictures. I didn't draw these this week. But here's the first one. And you see where that little dot is on the screen. Like, imagine you're staring up at the sky. Maybe you're out in the desert. That's the only way I can imagine seeing that many stars. But you see that dot, and you just fixate on it. Go to the next picture. That is what that dot is. And so marriage, I want you to think of marriage like that. A good godly marriage as defined here in Ephesians 5 is like that little dot, bright. People can fixate on it. But as they begin to peer into your marriage, they realize that there is far more contained in your love for one another than they can describe by human emotion or willpower. That is, in fact, Christ's love for one another and for you that is holding that together. Your little marriage is actually a telescope to the greatness of God's love. That's what Paul is trying to say in this passage. And so knowing that, we're going to focus this week first on Christ and the church. Like, what is the beauty that marriages in our world are supposed to display? And here's the thing. I know not everyone here is married. And I know that some of you may have been married, but now you're not. And so what does this passage have to do with you? Like, maybe you're like, 2 weeks, I can just check out. Well, here's what I want to say. There's a few reasons I think that this has everything to do with everybody in this room. The first is this. We are a diverse body. And when the gospel affects some of our relationships, he affects all of us. And so to put it another way, you are affected personally by the health of the marriages in this room. Whether that's your own or others, you just are. Secondly, if you do desire to get married, it is important that you keep in mind, this is the goal. This is what my marriage should display. You don't want to be fooling around with people who don't want that. Third, as we look at how Christ loves his church, we're really looking at how Christ loves each of us. Single, married, divorced, you are part of God's church, and this is how Christ Jesus loves you. And so we're going to look into that. But then lastly, I want you to listen real quickly to the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 30. He's addressing, these men are asking him about, let's say like this woman is married, her husband dies, and then she gets remarried. Whose wife is she in heaven? And this is what Jesus says. He says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor give it in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. There's a lot in that verse, but basically what Jesus is saying is, it's not going to be a problem because there is not marriage in heaven. Marriage is not forever. And that's because, like everything else, marriage is designed to be a picture of God's greatness. So when you plan a trip to the beach and like you go online and you're looking at pictures and you get pumped, that's one thing. But when you're at the edge of the ocean and you're hearing the roar of the waves and you're smelling the salt in the air and you don't need the pictures anymore. In fact, the pictures couldn't do it justice. And so one day, there's going to come a day where we are face to face with Jesus Christ and we are fully wrapped in his love and affection, freed from all sin and pain, and we're not going to need these pictures anymore of that, what that love is. But I also want you to understand something here. The absence of marriage in heaven isn't a bad thing. Like, things never get worse in heaven. So what we need to have our mindset on is this, is Jesus has something far greater for us than marriage prepared for us. And if marriage is as great as it is here, that should get us really pumped for what's to come. It means all the best things of marriage get better for all of us. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, and we look at the love of Christ, and we look at his love for the church, my hope this morning is that not only are we understanding what our marriages are supposed to represent, and understanding this is how we can center our lives on this and our marriages can endure, but for all of us in this room, my hope is that you see that this is the love that you are caught up in right now if you're in Christ. And that regardless of your marital status, there is something far greater that is coming, and more so, because marriage is not a requirement to experience that love in the future, you can experience it right now. Christ's love, what we're going to see this morning, is that Christ's love is sacrificial and it's sanctifying. That Christ's love is sacrificial and sanctifying, and it covers us, all of us. And that is the love that his church moves and lives and experiences today. And so Lord, we're just going to break this down. So, starting in verse 22, first we're going to look at how Christ's love is sacrificial. So starting in verse 22, I'm going to read down to verse 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to get into the specific roles, wives and husbands, next week. But there is a couple of things I just want to note as we start out. And the first one is this, like as we read that, I want you to note the word as, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are the head of the wife as Christ. Like, that word as means that this is not a direct correlation. So the husband does not equal Christ. Right? There is a template, but it's not a one-to-one correlation. And the wife doesn't equal the church. So it's not like, and we would say our relationship with Jesus is one of absolute authority. He can tell us whatever to do, and we have to do it. Like, we can trust him. Husbands are not like that. Speaking as a husband, I'm very dumb. I'm often wrong. And so there are very often times that if my wife were to just take my word as it is, we would end up in disaster. And so it can't be a one-to-one correlation. And we're going to get into that next week, but I need to say it now so that we don't run off on these assumptions, okay? But then secondly, men, it's going to seem weird, but Jesus is your husband. Ladies are called sons in chapter 1. Men were called the bride here in this passage. We just got to get over it. This is the language of God given to us to help us understand his love toward us and the relationship we have. And so having those things said, we're going to focus on the role of Christ here. And there are a few things that we do see. And the first is that Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is Jesus' body. This image of Jesus being the head of the church and us as body is one that Paul uses throughout Ephesians. And it simply symbolizes our union with Christ. That we are one body. In the same way that your head is attached to your body, Christ Jesus is attached to us. We are united to him. Later on in this passage, when Paul quotes Genesis 2, he says that we are, a husband and wife are one flesh. We're one body. And so that's what he's trying to get at here. Like that, we, the church, are one body with Christ. He is our head, which means he directs us. And we're his body, which means we go where he leads us. And he does that, secondly, because he's our Savior. Like, how did this union between Christ and us happen? Like, how did we become his body? Well, he said, he saved us. If you actually flip back to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul fleshes this out for us. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So we are brought into Christ as his body by the shedding of his blood on the cross for our sins, reconciling us to God. And so in that is how this union, this marriage to Christ happens. And I want you to understand, like, when Paul uses this metaphor of marriage to describe our relationship with God, he's not just pulling something out of thin air. Like, he's actually using imagery that is found throughout the scriptures. So frequently, like throughout the Old Testament, God refers to Israel, his people, as his bride. In fact, maybe you hear us talk about how God entered into a covenant with Israel. That word covenant, the closest idea to that is like wedding vows. It's like God standing on one side saying, this is all I will do. And Israel saying, this is all I will do. And then God saying, I commit to this, I do. And Israel, I commit to this, I do. It's a wedding ceremony. And so you get passages like Isaiah 54, verse 5, where he says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And so then the question comes to me, okay, if God's people are already his bride, then why did Jesus have to come and die for us? Well, look back at verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, you who were once far off. And then he says in verse 16 that he might reconcile you to God. So something has happened here. Something's gone wrong. There's been a separation, if you will. Essentially, in the words of the Bible, we committed adultery against our God. In the Old Testament, Israel would worship idols and other gods, and God frequently throughout the prophets would say that this is you going after other gods, other lovers. You are committing adultery against me. Basically, they pursued other means to get what only God could really give them. And if we're honest, like, we do the same exact thing. Like, maybe we don't bow down to a statue, but we want security, or we want love, or comfort, or power. And so what we will do is we won't turn to a statue, but we'll turn to paper. We'll turn to money. Or maybe we won't turn to a statue, but we'll turn to another person for sexual pleasure or for just their approval and love. Or we won't turn to a statue, but maybe we'll turn to an alcoholic beverage, or we'll turn to drugs, or we'll become codependent, or we dive head first into getting these things because for some reason we don't feel like God is going to give us what we want. At least he's not going to work on my timeline, or maybe it's this idea that God's holding out on me, or maybe it's this idea that maybe he doesn't care for me. After all, we all know how sinful we've been, so surely we all have it coming, right? I deserve this. And so in order to feel secure and loved and power and to have this pleasure or joy in our life, we turn somewhere else. And the result, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, is that we live as if we're already dead. We live this hopeless existence. Just kind of walking like zombies through this life. We've turned against our God. And we're living underneath this threat of his wrath and judgment. Unless something happens. Unless something changes. And the gloriously good news of the gospel is that God has not given up on us. One of the best visuals of this is found in the book Hosea. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet. And he was commanded by God to marry a prostitute as a sign to Israel of how they've treated God. Now that's a prophetic assignment, isn't it? Because this isn't a woman who's been reformed. This is someone that Hosea marries, and yet even after they're married, she leaves him to go back to the corner. And after she goes, leaves him, Hosea is fine. He's perfectly fine with letting her go. But God comes to Hosea and he says to Hosea, in Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. The picture here is that Hosea has to go down to the slave market and buy his wife out of slavery. She has to purchase her from her pimp. And then he brings her home and he basically renews his vows. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I don't want you to miss this. God says this is an image of what he has to do to save us. I mean, how many times have we looked back at our own decision is gone like, man, how could I be so stupid? Like, how many times have our best ideas left us feeling depressed or anxious or alone or scared? I mean, this is who we are. Like, we are people who, when we're in complete control, we do a really great job of ruining our life. Like, there's not a person in this world who's able to say it differently. Even the most successful people on the planet have regrets, struggling with insecurity, struggling with suicidal thoughts and insecurity. We all need a greater love, a greater hope. And in the words of the Bible, we need a greater husband. And so when Christ Jesus came into this world to get his bride, he didn't go to the nice side of town, to the gated community where everybody seems to have all their stuff together. No, he went back down to the alleys and to the corners where no one goes at night. And he says, this is where I'm getting my wife. To the place where sin and despair takes us, down to this place where shame and guilt wear on us heavily, and he looks us in the eyes in all of our filth and our nastiness and our scars and our adultery, and he says, you are mine. And then he brings us home. In fact, he won't have any other bride but that one. It is not your sin that keeps Jesus' love out of your grasp. It is your self-righteous goodness that will do it, though. Because in your sin, in our sin, he bends low to save us. And he pays the price, not just 15 shekels of silver. He redeems us with his blood. This is the sacrificial love of Christ. But he didn't just bring us home so we could continue to live out these old patterns. No, Christ's love is sacrificial and sanctifying. Christ's love is sacrificial and sanctifying. He has saved us by a sacrifice to sanctify us. So what does that look like? Look at verses 25 through 32. Christ's love is sanctifying. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So in these verses, we see why Jesus gave himself up for us, beyond the fact that he loves us. Like, what's the purpose behind this? And he says he gave himself up to sanctify us, to make us holy. His death paid the punishment of our sinful adultery and also freed us from our slavery to it. You no longer have to live the way you used to live. You're free. By the power of Christ in you, to be cleansed from that and to now walk as a new person. And he says he cleanses us with his word over and over and over again. Like, what is this word? I believe it goes something like this. I love you and I gave myself up for you. These are the words Paul uses over and over and over again to describe what Christ did for him. He uses it here in verse 25 and 26. He used it up in Ephesians 5, verse 2. And he uses it in Galatians 2, 20. And I'm sure I'm missing some. These words of, I love you and I gave myself up for you. Like, I think so often it is so easy for us to see our sin and see all the ways that we abandon Jesus. Like, what's difficult to see is that even in that Jesus still cares for us. In fact, I think one of the reasons we fail to grow as Christians is due to our failure to see clearly that Christ really does love you where you're at right now. Like, we start to believe this lie that, all right, I got to fix myself up, or there's all this junk that I need to hide before I come into church on Sundays, or at least I need to have a good excuse. And so we easily forget that Jesus found us. Like, Jesus found us nearly dead on the corner in our sin, and now we forget that somehow this sin, failing and struggling now, is going to make him abandon me. If he opened up his veins to pay in blood the price to have you, when you were at your worst, then what is there now that you can do to make him abandon you? And so, if you keep giving in to temptation, then you need to hear Christ saying to you, I love you and I gave myself up for you. You are mine. If you feel alone and you feel hopeless, I love you and gave myself up for you. When you are angry and you want to get vengeance, Christ loved you and he gave himself up for you. When you feel overwhelmed with grief and despair, know that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. When you are confused and you don't know where to start or where to go, know that Christ loved you and loves you still and gave himself up for you. Over and over and over again, you need to hear those words. You need to hear Christ tell you, I love you and gave myself up for you. Every day of your life, you need to know that. You need to know that the greatest being in all of the universe says to you, I love you and gave myself up for you. That there is nowhere else you can go where you are loved more by anyone greater. There's nowhere else you can go where you are loved more by anyone greater. And as this truth, man, as it gets down into your heart and it begins to renew your mind, you find this strength and this willingness to just obey and trust him. I mean, this is part of what it means to be Christ's body. Is that having the truth spoken over us in love, either in Christ's word or from God's people, we begin to grow. I mean, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:15-16, that we should grow into maturity so that we, Christ's body, fit with our head. Like, I want you to think about it like this. Like, I have big ears. I've always had big ears. In fact, when I was younger, I remember my great-grandpa, who also had huge ears, that's where I got them from, told me that I looked like a car driving down the road with the doors open. You can laugh. Like, it was funny at the time. It's still funny to me now. But over time, I grew into them, believe it or not. And I think in the same way, Christ Jesus is saying to us, I want you to grow into me. I want you, over time, to become more and more like me so that it doesn't look so odd when we're together. So that our lives match up. And the way we do that is by the truth spoken to us in love, that Christ loved you and he gave himself up for you. And I love that Paul describes this type of love as nourishing and cherishing. In other words, he's saying Christ Jesus feeds us with what we need most. He doesn't give us scraps off the table just so we can be sustained. No, he gives us all that we need so that we can be full. And he cherishes us. He does this because he cares for us. He loves us. So that we can grow into maturity, becoming healthy and whole. Your sanctification is one of the most important reasons for Christ's death on the cross, so that you would not have to be stuck where you're at. So that you could grow into Christ, united as one with your husband. And I love how Paul ends this amazing passage by quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, why does Paul do that? Well, in that Genesis passage, we read of God giving Adam, the very first man, this gift of marriage. This is where marriage was originated. And so I want you to look with me real quick at Genesis 2, 21 through 24. This is the story. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, that's Adam, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So Adam is alone in the world. And in order to create a wife for him, God takes a rib from Adam without him knowing and forms this woman. And then he presents Eve, this woman, to Adam, and he appropriately rejoices. I read it, but it's actually a song that he's singing. Which is like, I think, the perfect encapsulation of how a husband feels on their wedding day. And this great act actually creates this new reality, this new family. This man leaves the family that he would know, his father and mother, holds fast to his wife, and they become one new flesh. These two self-centered me's out here come together and form one united us. And Paul says, this is a profound mystery that God does this. But it's referring to Christ and the church ultimately. Like, how in the world is that happening? Because Christ Jesus, like Adam, gave of himself to create his bride, the church. But unlike Adam, he did this knowingly. And unlike Adam, he didn't just give a rib while he slept. He gave his life through this crucifixion. And when Christ Jesus rose again, he rose with us by his side, so that we could be presented like Eve to Adam. We are now presented as a spotless bride to Christ, cleansed from our sins. And he rejoices over us, just like Adam does. He rejoices over you because he left his father to come and get you and to make you his own. You are not the world's trash or garbage or throwaway item. You are the bride of Christ Jesus. And he loves you and he gave his life for you. That alone gives you value and worth to face every day, no matter how dark it is. Like, for those of you in Christ, verse 27 of chapter 5, that's not a wish. That is a prediction. So that we would be presented to Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy, without blemish. There is coming a day where all of the mess of this world, all of the sin, all the brokenness, all of the pain and regret is going to be washed away forever. And you won't even recognize yourself, you'll be so spotless and new. You will be fully free from all that plagues you in this life to live with your Savior, your head, your husband, your God forever. This, listen, this amazing truth, and it is 100% true about Christ and his church, his love for us. This is the bright, amazing galaxy that the light of our marriages should point to. Now, does anyone else feel inadequate for that? Like, how in the world can our human relationships even begin to display all that glory? Because here's the other thing. The commands that are specific to a husband and wife are also given generally to us as a church. So in verse 1, we're to love one another as Christ loved the church. In verse 21 of chapter 5, we're to submit to one another within the body. So how in the world can we even go about imaging the grandeur of Christ's love like this through our relationships? Well, the first thing, and this is really the only thing I want us to focus on as we close out this morning, is this: submit to the great love of Christ. Submit to the great love of Christ. And I'm not just talking to you if you're a non-believer. If you're not a Christian, today is the day to submit to the great love of Christ. There is not a thing in this world that loves you as he does or can give you the hope that he offers. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, we need to just admit the love of Christ is too great for us to comprehend, and we often forget it. And so this morning, recenter your life on the love of Christ. Let it shape your whole identity. Let us leave here this morning just committed to giving him all of our allegiance, knowing that he loves us and that he has given his life for us. Give yourself to him this morning. So this morning, what failures and sins do you need to confess? What things have you walked in here this morning with that you just hope nobody else finds out about? What do you have on your mind right now that you're afraid is keeping you at a distance from God? What are things that you've done to others in this room that you need to repent of and reconcile? Confess those to the Lord, because he loves you and he gave himself up for you. Like, there's a lot in this passage we haven't hit on yet, and we're going to get to it next week. But there's not a thing we'll say next week that will matter if the love of Christ, which unites us to him and to one another, is not the center of our world. So this morning, I'm pleading with you to plead with Christ to make that he would help you know his love, which surpasses all understanding. How wide and deep and high and long it truly is. Because Christ's love is sacrificial and it is sanctifying. How do you want it to change you this morning? Ask him. And watch him go to work. For God can do all things, even what we would consider impossible. That's nothing to him. Let's pray.